As soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus and led him away and handed him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priest accused him of many things, and Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the festival, he used to release a prisoner for them, anyone whom they asked. Now a man named Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. And then he asked them, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that the chief priest had handed him over. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate spoke to them again, "What do you wish me to do with the man you call king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." And Pilate asked them, "Why? What evil has he done?" And they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole cohort, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him. And they began saluting him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck his head with a reed and spat upon him, and they knelt down in homage to him. And after mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And then they led him out to crucify him. They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two bandits, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads, saying, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priest, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now, so that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lima sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a stick and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was God's son." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Last weekend was the 150th anniversary of the Battle of Bentonville, the last battle of the Civil War fought in North Carolina. There was probably as much written about the reenactors as there was about the battle and its anniversary in last week's paper. A lot of people are getting out after the 150th, said a retired carpenter, donning the shell jacket of a staff captain in the 28th Virginia Infantry. We're an old army. Just look around. The graybeards who've made it this far have participated in most, if not all, of the major campaigns of the 2015 anniversary cycle of the Civil War, such as Shiloh, Manassas, Vicksburg, Gettysburg. This hobby can burn a gentleman soldier's wallet, requiring replica uniforms, weapons, and a commitment of many years of vacations and weekends. I've got enough stuff to outfit 4 regiments, said a captain in the 58th North Carolina State Troops. I've got 5 tents, 4 rifles, 3 pistols, 2 drums, both Union and Confederate uniforms, and I've got them from private to colonel. This morning, with the waving of palm branches, we began the reenactment of another violent event. The resistance of Jesus to the oppressors of his people and his subsequent suffering and death. On Friday, as the Christian community remembers Jesus' crucifixion by the Empire of Rome, Judaism will be reenacting the trauma of resisting the kingdom of Egypt, an earlier oppressor. Christians and Jews enter into this reenactment knowing that the fidelity that calls the trials in the wilderness, the years of exile, the abandonment on the cross, is also the fidelity that leads to new life. You know, Abraham Lincoln had it right, as he said as well for our country, that the trauma of the Civil War would lead to a birth of new freedom that is still ongoing. Reenacting Civil War battles became popular at the centennial of the Civil War, and many have speculated these reenactments provided a way to commemorate without engaging in the divisive issue of white supremacy and black enslavement. Civil War reenactors, though, are not the only reenactors who use historical literalism to circumvent transformative understanding. As we enter this Holy Week, these are not palms that would have been used in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, nor are our steps the same number that would have been taken through the gates or the narrow streets of Jerusalem, nor are our uniforms regulation issue. Jesus and his followers were lampooning the trappings of power with the antics surrounding Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It perhaps would be likened unto Stephen Colbert's running for president. The problem is that the people in charge can't take a joke. Like the prophets before him who used yokes and broken vessels, sackcloths and ashes, Jesus parodied the imperial rule of Rome and those who believed in it over the coming kingdom of God. You know, being literalist, those in power saw a threat to the settled order instead of satire. But isn't that always true of those in power? Satire becomes a threat. In 1813, U.S. Navy Commodore Oliver Hazard Perry, who happens to be an ancestor of James DeWolfe Perry, who was with us this past fall, sent a message to Army General William Henry Harrison following the Battle of Lake Erie, stating, "We have met the enemy, and they are ours." Walt Kelly, the cartoonist, best known for the pogo strip, parodied those words when writing an attack on McCarthyism in 1953. Traces of nobility, gentleness, and courage persist in all people. Do what we will to stamp out the trend. So too do those characteristics which are ugly. We shall meet the enemy, and not only may he be ours, he may be us. You may be more familiar with those words when Kelly used that parody again in the 1971 Earth Day strip as Pogo and Porcupine are walking gingerly atop the Okefenokee Swamp over top of garbage there, and Pogo turns saying, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." This parody of a triumphant statement and turning it back on us captures the intent of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, a parody of triumphant imperialism and turning it back on us. You know, we will be like the retiring reenactor with enough stuff to outfit four regiments if we do not use this week to engage in those conflicts that we avoid, lest we find that we have met the enemy and she is us. You know, resistance to releasing the torture report some months ago was not simply that we may be aiding and abetting our enemies or betraying our allies, but that those in power and those who empowered them prefer willful ignorance over confronting an America that is not exceptional, you know, nor exceptionally good, as the torture report reveals. We have met the enemy, and he is us. The anniversaries of Civil War battles, civil rights milestones, and assassinations underscore the power of the white supremacy myth and the way in which we have participated individually or collectively. And thus it's tempting to talk about the authenticity of uniform buttons and battlefield maneuvers rather than how this demon may be extricated, this wound healed, this wrong righted. You know, we have met the enemy, and she is us. In 1893, Svante Arrhenius, a Swedish scientist, claimed that fossil fuel combustion may eventually result in enhanced global warming. 1896. Today, the forecast of our environmental future is increasingly apocalyptic due to the exponential use of what? Fossil fuel combustion by humans. We have met the enemy, and he is us. The invitation to Holy Week in 2015 is not an invitation to reenact wearing robes and sandals and waving palm branches. Rather, it is a time to be reengaged with the contradictions and conflicts in which we participate that are crucifying God, others, and ourselves. You know, there is much that we would rather not know that maintains life as we know it. You know, it's not just a rogue CIA operative. There is much in our history that we would just as rather forget. But as Faulkner reminds us, the past isn't over. It's not even past. And would that the problem were as simple as Duke Power or Exxon being greedy, and not my desire for warmth or to drive or to fly. We have met the enemy, and she is us. But the good news of this week is not the reenactment of God's love for this world once upon a time, but the ongoing promise of God reengaging with the world that God created. Yes, it's still a world broken by violence, stalked by past trauma, haunted by harm to come. And this week we tell the story of our inhumanity, our capacity to betray God, one another, and our best selves. You know, our complicity in turning innocent people into victims as openly and as honestly as we can. And in so doing, we encounter our Creator, whose love compels a re-engagement and recovery of this world's and your original goodness. God has not given up on this world or you, but according to the witness of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, has entered into solidarity with this world, the one broken and suffering, the one betrayed and crucified, to renew life, to restore the alienated, to redeem those who've been bartered away, and to resurrect a crucified world with the radical hospitality of justice, the sustenance of forgiveness, and trust in a purpose that is greater than ourselves. For such a re-engagement, thanks be to God, and blessed is the name of the one who comes in God's name. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ and through His Spirit, we bid you welcome to United Church of Chapel Hill, an open and affirming God is still speaking congregation of the United Church of Christ. You're welcome here if you've stood on the sidelines waving your palm, but fearful and immobilized, or if you've engaged your passion and been burnt. For we will stand with you when fearful and stand with you in trial and healing. You are welcome here if you came to reenact an old story, or if you are bringing a life that knows what it is to be harmed, devalued, fractured, exiled, betrayed, and crucified. For here we bear witness that God is engaged with this world and your life, and thus there is life beyond the cross. No matter who you are, no matter where you are in life's journey, you are welcome here.